You know, one of the things that we are blessed by is to be a church that is not just existing in a silo, but we're part of a larger family of churches in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And once in a while, we get the privilege of having somebody come and share the word with us from our larger presbytery, which is our region of churches in that body, and come and share the word with us. And we are very privileged this morning to have Dr. Jim Wilhoit come and preach the word for us. And I want to just share a thing or two about Jim before I invite him up. Jim taught as a professor at Wheaton College from 1981 to 2019. Did I get the dates right? Very good. That's quite a few years. And during that time, he held the Scripture Press Chair of Christian Education. He taught many different courses at Wheaton College on the Bible, Christian education, Christian formation, and spirituality. He's written several books on various topics, including things like Christian education and spiritual formation. He's also been very active in our region, our presbytery, our region of churches here, in serving the Lord just beyond the walls of his individual congregation, serving in various capacities. Also, I feel like is just a wonderful voice of wisdom in our presbytery and has served in many ways to mentor other pastors. So we're blessed to have him in our presbytery. He's here with his wife, Carol, and we want to welcome her as well. And they've been married for how many years? 46? 46. Okay, so married a long time. They have two daughters, and are blessed in that way as well. And so we're just we're blessed to have them here this morning. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Jim Wilhoit?
Thank you, Stephen. Well, it's a joy to be up here bringing the word to you. I've certainly been in the out in the congregation there. Highview is we're in the presbytery, and there are various churches that contribute to the presbytery. And you've over the time, your pastor and your elders have been involved and given significant leadership, and that's something that we are grateful for. So let me read the scripture. It's Psalm 1, so you can find a pew Bible. If you're not familiar, you know, the book of Psalms, just open it right in the middle, and it's going to take you there to Psalm 1. And before I read and before I bring the word, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is true, your word that is living and vital in a way that we receive your grace. May these words now fall upon hearts receptive to hear, and may I find the truth that we all need to hear. In Christ's name, amen. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's the word of the Lord. This is a passage that answers one of those great questions, one of those kind of niggling questions that we have, a question of life, who is well off? Who are those that are truly happy? Who is blessed? And the answer this passage gives us is the person who follows God by meditating on his word is the one well off. Your pastor had mentioned the prayer for renewal. We're going to see in this passage one of the ways that renewal can come is by meditating on God's word. Just to mention the Psalter, the Psalms, where we find this passage, The Psalms are an unusual book. It's the longest book in the Bible. It is the book that is has more authors involved than any other book. It was written over the longest period of time. We have a psalm attributed to Moses and a psalm from the exile. So over about a 1,000-year period of time it took to put this together. And so the Psalms are a collection, somewhat like what you would have had in high school, like a Norton Anthology of Literature, where they're taking Psalms. And you notice right here, if you have the Bible open, it not only is, it says book one. So the book of Psalms is so long, it's divided up into five books. Some where there's an emphasis on collections of David, some have an emphasis on Psalms that would have been sung on the way to Jerusalem. So it's an unusual book. And when they're putting together the collection, Psalm 1 is there on purpose. So there's a symmetry and a flow in the Psalms. And Psalm 1 that we're looking at today is an introduction to the Psalter. So if you want to get a sense of what the Psalter is like, what the book of Psalms is like, you can take a look at Book 1. And what it does, it reminds us that the Psalms are about wisdom, how to live well. And it reminds us that there are two ways to live. That's going to be something we're going to find in the Psalter itself. And we're told that savoring Scripture is a way to live well. And that is what is going to be pictured in this psalm. So this forms an introduction to this very long and central book. And like any other psalm, the Psalms are the book that Jesus quoted the most often. And the Psalter is a book that points to Jesus. And we're going to see in this psalm, it talks about the righteous man, and we can understand that Jesus is the only person who really lives in the full way that this psalm calls us to live. But let's begin right here at the beginning where it says, blessed is the man. And the word there, blessed, can also be translated, and you'll find it sometimes happy, or good fortune has this person, or the person flourishes. It's a word that's used 2 dozen times in the Psalter. So the Psalms are about how to live well as one of the themes. And this is saying that the blessed person is a person who does certain things. And one thing that's worth just pausing, blessed is a man, or in some translations, blessed is a person. That is worth remembering. We're not saying blessed is a king, or blessed is a priest, or blessed is a rich man, or blessed is a mighty warrior. It's saying that blessed is the ordinary person. That's one thing that marks, particularly the Psalms, is this sense that the ordinary person, no matter the education, no matter the social status, no matter one's health or vitality, the ordinary person who humbly walks before God can enjoy blessings, can enjoy a fruitful life. And so that is worth mentioning. And so what we have right at the beginning, we have a picture. The first half of the psalm is going to give us a picture of this person who's flourishing. The second half, person who's not doing so well. And in the first half, we're going to find out, it first starts negatively. It says there are three things that this blessed person doesn't do, and then there are two things that this person does, and then finally there's one picture. So three things this person doesn't do. So look in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. So those are things. The passage a couple of things here. It's depicting this person who is avoiding certain things. And there is a level of progression here. We're beginning with this person who is walking And then we find a person who is standing, a sense of attending, and then finally this person who is well at home among this wickedness. So there is a progression. The other thing to note is that this is going to be a psalm. The psalm we read in the service, 95, is typical. Most of the psalms we're going to read are corporate. It is that, "Hear, O Israel," it's that call to worship. Here is a psalm where we have the picture of the righteous individual in contrast to this crowd that is not following the way of God. When I was in grade school, book then by the senator came out that it was read to us, John Kennedy, Profiles in Courage. And I can remember, now I look back, I'm not quite sure I'd pick the same people, but I remember at the time being struck by the idea of this individual who stood up for what was right in the face of a crowd, of a face of opposition. Here we're dealing largely with senators who were standing up in opposition. And judged by history, most were seen to have stood on the side of the angels. And that's a picture in Psalm 1. Here is an individual who is choosing a better way of walking, even though the crowds are saying, walk in a different way. And what's going on? The first one is where this person is not taking the advice of the wicked. And the second one is a person who is, same individual is not standing in the way. And so that would be the sense of traveling along the road, traveling along the way of the sinners. The word there is, the Hebrew word indicates an idea of missing the mark. So you're sinning by you're not going where you should be going. So this is a road going in the wrong direction. The person doesn't go there. And finally, is a group that is scoffing. They're scoffing at God. So these are people hardened in their heart. They're not only going in the wrong direction, but they're actually rejecting God. And this person has is sitting with them, is fully identified. So the psalm starts out by saying there are things that this person doesn't do. And, you know, those may sound a bit abstract, but it's, the person is not getting bad advice from the sinners. We'll talk in a moment about what that might look like. And then this important word that starts verse 2, but. So in contrast to following the bad advice, hanging out with the scoffers, but what does this person do? He does two things. He delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And we're going to see in the Psalms, we'll talk a little bit more about this, meditation is an important term, but meditation and delight go together. The person who finds Scripture attractive is going to be a person who tends to meditate on it. You might say, well, I don't have much delight in Scripture. Now, one of the things to do is simply start reading it, but most importantly is that one can make this a matter of prayer. I can remember, I know exactly where I was. I was a doctoral student at Northwestern in Evanston, and I can remember where I was on a street, Davis Street, and I had this odd sense well up in my heart, which I couldn't name. I wondered, you know, was this of, had I forgotten something? Had I committed some faux pas when I had just gone shopping? Was there some tension when Carol had left for work in the morning? What was the issue? When I got home, I realized a prayer had been answered. I had a desire to sit and read Scripture. I had probably before that, simply read Scripture out of duty, a sense that one should do that. So one thing, meditation and delight go together. If this is not something you find to be the case, you're probably going to come to, oftentimes delight comes through following the duty, but also be willing to pray to God and say, Lord, give me this delight. But this delight leads to meditation. And here we need to go to Psalm 2 for just a moment to understand what meditation is. So the word for meditate in Hebrew there is haggah. And if we go to Psalm 2, we're going to find haggah used again. So we're going a little treasure hunt here. Take a look at that with your Bible open. Haggah is used in verse 1. Let me read that. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The word that's translated there as plot is the same word that's translated as meditate in Psalm 1. So we have to pause just for a moment and ask a little bit about what this word means. So haggah is a word that does mean speak. We use it mostly for muttering in the Bible. I use it for speaking to yourself, you know, where you might be in a tight situation and you find yourself saying, you can do this, just be careful, you can do this. It's that sort of, and it would be, so the picture here, this is a picture in Psalm 2 of people that are against the king of Israel, are against Israel, and they are sitting around plotting. And you can imagine they're angry, they're irritated, they're talking in low voices, there would be a murmuring among themselves. So at its basic meaning, the word for meditate means to murmur, to say scripture over and over again. The other thing that's really important to see, meditation in scripture is not something that is technical. It's not something you need to go to a class. Any of you can do this. It's also, we're going to find, is that if I would say, how many of you meditate? The answer in scripture is everybody meditates. Do you daydream? Then you meditate. Do you worry? You're meditating. Do you find yourself angry at politicians and you're muttering? You're meditating. So meditation is something that is seen in scripture as part of the human situation. We all do it. The call in Scripture is to direct that playing over in your mind, that worrying, that daydreaming, to do that with Scripture. And so we find that this person whose delight in his is in the law, he meditates on it day and night. And I should mention again the word used for law, the word Torah, you've heard that. It's a word often used to describe the first five books of Moses. Torah is a broad word that means instruction. And so we put the law of the Old Testament, we say it is Torah because it teaches you. But it's also broader. So the stuff he meditates on is certainly all of Scripture, but he also meditates on those things that Paul would say the true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. In a certain way, a homey example we stumble upon and listen to a book of our kids' childhood, a Newbery winner. Some of you may know it, Sarah Plain and Tall. The story depicts a family. The mother died with the birth of the young son. And the story opens with the son asking his sister to tell again and again the words of love his mother spoke when he was born, and she died that night. That's meditation. That'd be meditation that would meet that, playing over those things that are good and true and noble and pure and lovely and strengthen you to live well. So this can be bringing to mind a scripture you've memorized and playing it over in your mind, but it's also, instead of worrying, instead of indulging in pornography, instead of falling down some political conspiracy rabbit hole, it's focusing in those things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. And that's what this person does who is blessed. And then we see, so that is what he does. It's just bringing to mind. We can talk a little bit about how can you do that? In a moment, we'll think about that. And then in verse 3, we find these observable outcomes. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. So this picture, I said there are three things he avoids, two things he does, delights and meditates, and one picture. It's a picture of this tree, we have to note, planted by. So this tree has been placed there by the Lord. The Lord, as you have been regenerated, if you've been born again, that is where the Lord has planted you, by these streams of water. And when we see a tree, we think of something that's living and stable. Over Memorial Day weekend, we met our two daughters down in Kentucky, and we were hiking in the land between the lakes a couple of times. And if you remember, in December, there were these terrible tornadoes that came through, loss of life as some warehouses were knocked down. And as we're walking along in the forest, you would find areas where the trees had just been torn every which way. Still some with a tree up into the branches of another tree. And you're just struck by that ought not to be the way it is because you see trees as being stable. I was teaching on this years ago. And a student of mine who'd come to Wheaton through a Chuck Colson scholarship, something given for ex-offenders, I saw his eyes light up as we had looked at this psalm. And I asked, I said, Don, what? Tell me about that. And he said, well, you know, Dr. Wilhoit, since I was 16 years of age and I started dealing drugs, I have been on the run. And it's only after I became a Christian that I could stay in one place. And so this picture of this tree that puts down its roots and then can be a blessing to others. That picture was so appealing to Don, who had known nothing, but as he said, I tried relocation treatment, just moving and moving and moving. The picture is of this tree planted by these streams of water, so its roots have gone down deep into the soil, and that soil is the Word of God where we are coming down. We're actually meeting God through the Word of God. And it yields its fruit in its season. And that is something, so this is fruitful. We can think of the fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. One of the things I'll mention is that if you take some moments away for meditation, on deliberate meditation on Scripture, you may say, well, I've got to be, I'm a mom, I have to be busy with my family, One of the things, one of the most loving things you can do for people in your sphere of influence is to meditate upon the Word of God because it produces fruit, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, faithfulness, good repute. That is, meditation is something, it's a way of serving people. His leaf doesn't wither. And in all he does, he prospers. So in all the ways that God ordains, this person prospers. It's a remarkable picture compared with the person at the end, this wicked person who perishes. So we have this tree that is prospering. And the contrast is pretty remarkable. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff the wind drives away. And so the picture here in ancient Israel would be of gathering grain, and they would put it on the threshing floor that's going to be slightly elevated, and they'd have a fork, and they'll throw the grain up in the air, and the wind is going to drive away, is going to blow away the chaff, that light, worthless item that coats it. I can remember as a kid, I grew up in Oregon, but we would make trips back to northern Wisconsin, where my mom was from, and we would work on my grandfather's farm. His theory of farm management was to be cheap, and so we still took part in what was a threshing bee. And I can remember at the end of the day being covered with chaff, and you would simply go and take a not too welcome, but I was itchy enough. I would take a bath, and it would just you know, go down the drain. And that's the picture here. A stable tree versus chaff. When I was a kid, and again in Oregon, we lived in the Coast Range, so it was as green and verdant as could be, very different than the desert of the Northwest that your pastor grew up in. But we would occasionally go over to get sheep in eastern Oregon, and so all in a day's drive, you would drive from the rich green of the Coast Range to the high desert of Oregon, and I remember seeing tumbleweed. And that's what a contrast. And the tumbleweed just piled up against the fence. And what a contrast between these trees that are bringing forth fruit and nourishing others and the tumbleweed that just blows along the ground, piles up on the fence. And so that the contrast here, and what is it? It is this meditation. I want to go back and ask that. So if you've heard this word, you've heard this call, you would like to be flourishing, how can you do this? One thing we should just see right off, the meditation may not be something you're that familiar with. The word meditation occurs 24 times in the English Bible, but there are 5 or 6 Hebrew and Greek words that are translated. It's not something that was technical. It was something that they're describing a process. And if we go more broadly and look at the concept of engaging the word, dwelling on the word, savoring the word, enjoying the word, we're going to find hundreds of references in Scripture to this. And it's something that Christians over time have asked, what can we do? And I'll give you just a couple of suggestions as we close. One, a simple one, is what I had been taught, GWLW, God's Word, the Last Word. Simplest thing, you won't take any time, consider as you're falling asleep at night, making God's Word the last thing you think about. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? That's God's Word. Say the Lord's Prayer. Say the 23rd Psalm. Or just say a phrase. God's Word, the last word. That's meditating on Scripture. That's easy. That's not going to take, remove you from other activities and set your heart on the Word of God. Something else simple would be that of savoring. We mentioned that the law here is Torah, which means it means Scripture. It also means those things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely. Take time to savor those good things that come into your life. Name them as gifts of God. For the family, at dinner, go around the table and name a couple of good things that have happened. Consider keeping a gratitude journal where you just write down 2 or 3 things every day that you notice that are good things that came into your life, not primarily through your agency, but you receive them as gifts of God. And you also can be deliberate. Just take a few moments to sit down, why not a psalm, and simply dwell on that. How do you do it? I would say you start with a prayer. You're connected to Jesus Christ. Jesus is with you, your ever-present teacher and Lord. We know that Jesus in his ministry was the master meditator. He quoted Scripture constantly. He had the good word. Jesus knows how to do it. Jesus would want you to do it. Pray to Jesus and say, hey, got this sermon on meditation. I'd like to try it. Show me how to do it. And then I encourage you to name somebody in your life. Maybe a spouse, a child, maybe it's a neighbor. Just name this person. You could say, and Lord, I'm doing this for Helen. Her husband's dying. She's grumpy. I want to show her Christ's love. And I need the patience that would come from you. And so you're not doing this for yourself. This isn't a self-improvement program. You pray to God. You dedicate the time to someone else, and then you find a short passage of scripture and you say it out loud. Almost all the words, 2/3 of the words in the Bible that are translated meditate, talk about singing or murmuring or cooing like a dove. So I think that probably says, say it out loud. Say it out loud softly. Find something, repeat it, talk about it to God, sit quietly before God, say amen. It's pretty simple. Meditation then is really godly engagement of Scripture. Saying it slowly, writing it out, drawing a picture of it, somehow engaging with Scripture in the presence of God, in the presence of God, for the benefit of others. Engaging with Scripture in the presence of God for the benefit of others. This is really what you learn in John 15. Which is abide and overflow. You know, I have one of my dearest friends is quadriplegic. He's been a quadriplegic for about 40 years. Was hit by an ambulance. Long and tragic story there. And as he's now in his 70s and very unusual to have lived that long, and as he's able to do less and less, I've asked him, well, what's your calling? He said, yeah, I think my calling now is simply to abide and overflow. I think that's a good calling for any of us. And meditation is one of those ways that allows us to abide and overflow so we can bring into our world the fractious and divisive culture in which we live. We can bring the grace and spirit of Jesus Christ. So this is about kingdom living. It's about living in the power of God. We also need to take seriously, there are not many promises for our prosperity, for our well-being. But here, Joshua 1:8, the person who meditates on God's word is going to prosper in all he does. Psalm 1, all he does, he prospers. That sense of he will do well, he will live well. And, you know, I would say one of the things as an elder, as one would sit with people who at some level have gotten into trouble, one of the things that was always would be said is that when they made the poor choice, they really couldn't see any other way of acting. And that's what happens if you follow those people of verse 1, the way of the wicked, the scoffers, the mockers. You know, when we need to come at the moments of choice, most of the deciding is already done. And if you've been meditating on Scripture, when those moments of choice come, you're set up to do the right thing. As someone mentioned about a mutual friend of ours, he said, you know, the one thing about him, have you noticed? You just can't gossip in his presence. You know, there's a being, and you know he would have no interest in it. He would have absolutely no interest in that. And that partly comes from Scripture. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you're the light of the world, you're the author of Scripture, you're the lover of our souls, and here we have a call put forth, a call, not a duty, but a delight to meditate in your Scripture, and it will bring us life and vitality. It'll bring us what we always want. And we pray for those that are heard and have been drawn, that they would take those simple steps and you would be pleased to show them what the next step is. Thank you for your love. Amen.